That word incarnation was intriguing me, and I considered preaching on that during this season. But the more I got into it, the more I felt ill at ease. Not because of the word, just because of the time needed to do a good job. But in the process, I once again revisited the great story of Christ, I should say the Son of God, coming, and why not preach on that, which is the reality. Just see if this is working. Oh, not quite. Now, Dale mentioned last week, in honor of me somehow, Calvin and Hobbes, and I don't know if he's still there. And actually, I'd finished writing my sermon and putting it all together, and as an afterthought, I thought, I wonder if Calvin and Hobbes has anything to say of this. Because I want to talk a little bit about heroes of the faith as revealed to us in the Christ story. And sure enough, wouldn't you know it, I typed in Calvin and Hobbes, heroes. Yep, and they had something to say about heroes. And the reason I am so fond of Calvin and Hobbes and use those cartoons often as illustrations in my sermons is because I don't think there's any popular cultural cartoon that speaks to our human condition as Calvin and Hobbes does. You can pretty much type in anything and there's a comment that is really insightful. So when it comes to heroes, Calvin is reading his comic book and says, I've noticed that comic book superheroes usually fight evil maniacs with grandiose plans to destroy the world. Have you ever noticed that? Yeah, sure you have. And why don't superheroes go after more subtle, realistic bad guys? And Hobbes says, yeah, the superhero could attend council meetings and write letters to the editor and stuff. But Calvin says, I think I see the problem. Quick, to the bat facts. Hilarious. Yeah, I guess going to council meetings and writing letters to the editor and stuff just doesn't make for very good comic book material in movies, you know. So anyway, and one more, which is even more appropriate. There aren't many heroes these days. Who is out there to inspire us with a personal example of virtue and self-sacrifice in the name of a higher good? Who can we look up to? Business leaders, sports figures, politicians, celebrities? Heck, we're lucky if they don't end up in prison. Hobbes says, fortunately, if we can't get inspiration, we'll accept entertainment. And Calvin says, as usual, the hero business is up to me. So there you go. Yeah, ain't that the truth? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your mercies and your grace. And Lord, for your written word that encourages us, that corrects us, that rebukes us, that teaches us and trains us, that equips us with your righteousness as we respond, Lord, and recognize who we are and what we need and what you have said and how it applies to us and how, Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, we can change. And so, Lord, I pray that as we talk about these people, these everyday people, these Marys, these Elizabeths, these shepherds, these aged people at the temple, Lord, that we would recognize that there's something there that we can learn from. Something there, Lord, that by the power of your Spirit we can imitate, make our own. So lead us, Lord. Help us. Open up our eyes in Jesus' name. Amen. The surrender of Mary in Luke chapter 1, 26 to 38. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn there. First chapter of Luke. True, as Hobbes observes, and Calvin and Hobbes observes, today's heroes mostly are due to some kind of talent. Have you noticed that? Just some kind of talent, like athletic or musical or acting ability. And occasionally those talents will intersect with positive character qualities, but it seems like less and less so. We're more inclined to hold up people that can do stuff, just, you know, because of a given talent. Well, most of you are familiar with the book of Hebrews and the writer there going to great length to write about in chapter 11 of that letter of the heroes of the faith as he talks about faith and teaches on faith. Prior to chapter 11, he says something very interesting in chapter 6. You don't need to turn there. I'm going to put it up here. Chapter 6, 10 through 12. He says, "For God is not unjust so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name in having ministered and is still ministering to the saints." Because in the churches that this letter is going out to, there was a difficulty. There was even the potential of persecution and the losing of property for the name of Christ. And part of the call back to those that are in the church at this time was to minister to the needs of the saints that were finding themselves in difficult straits. And you know, doing that kind of stuff is just kind of like everyday stuff, you know? It's not all that exciting. It's not jumping off tall buildings. It's going into somebody's home or taking somebody in your home. You know, it's kind of like that everyday care stuff, you know, that we have a tendency of kind of thinking is insignificant because it's not a big event. What's funny is that most of us live in that kind of life, everyday kind of life. And yes, God does some pretty big things in our lives and we are grateful. And mostly, it's the everyday stuff that we can find His hand in. So the writer is encouraging these Christians to continue on in that work and remember that God's not going to forget them. He says in verse 11, "And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end." In other words, this work and this love that you're doing is going to demonstrate as you continue in diligence just the realization of the hope that you all have. And then he says this in verse 12, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. That in so doing this, remember there are people that have gone before you, and those people have gone before you have done just that. They have, with diligence, lived that everyday life, caring for those people that God has put in their lives and being cared for, and in so doing, received the realization of this full assurance of hope. He says, imitate these people that through faith and patience inherit the promises. Through faith and patience inherit the promises. Imitate these people. Not people who are doing extreme skiing. You ever seen videos of extreme skiing? You know, dropping off on tops of mountains and skiing off of cliffs? Wow. I've kind of figured that kind of stuff, by the way, is because, you know, if you don't have any blessed hope, future, then why not live that way, right? Why not live if today is your last day? And so why not jump off mountains, you know? I mean, really, why not? But we who sit in this room mostly think that there is a tomorrow and a future and an eternity, and so we don't put all of our eggs in the activity of today. Sucking all the marrow out of life that we possibly can. But there is something to living in the day. in a way that is diligent, in a way that can bring full assurance of hope, and in a way that we look at those who have gone before us and imitate them. Heroes. People that I want to be like. And the scriptures are just full of them. Ordinary people. Ordinary people. And some of those people were there at the first advent, Christ's coming. The coming of God's Son. And their responses are, and their attitudes are worth saying, Lord, I want to be like these people. I desire that you form Christ in me in such a way that I realize these qualities in my life. So we want to look at Luke and the surrender of Mary and the joy of Elizabeth and the praise of the shepherds and the faith of Simeon and Anna. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. Now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Let's talk a little bit about Mary and Nazareth. Mary is the Greek name for Marianne, the Hebrew name. It's interesting in history, this young girl, and most people think that she was a young teenager at this time. Throughout history, she has either been exalted to a place almost next to Christ, or almost completely forgotten or ignored, because of fear of placing her next to Christ, I think. But she is a woman, a young woman, to learn from. A young woman to marvel at. A young woman to say, God, I want to be able to respond to you like Mary did. First of all, Mary, she was betrothed. I'm just going to read what that means. First, a contract was drawn up by the parents or by a friend of the bridegroom, this contract between the bride and the bridegroom. And second, the meeting of the two families concerned with other witnesses, at which time the groom gave the bride gifts and declared his intention to observe the terms of the contract that was arranged. And thirdly, the payment, or the mohar, by the prospective bridegroom. So this occurred during a ceremony in which a priest may have been present, and the status of the man and woman was now, as in Hebrews times, practically the same as that of a married person's, although it was generally customary for the wedding ceremony proper to be celebrated at a later day. So essentially, in all reality, they were married, but we find out that Joseph determined that until this birth, this immaculate conception, this virgin birth happened, he would not consummate that marriage. It's an amazing picture. What about Nazareth? Oh, title, Nazareth. That's some artist's rendition of a little town that Nazareth was. And truly, it was just a little town up in northern Israel in the province of Galilee, about 70 miles northeast of Jerusalem. A little podunk place. Kind of like Grant Falls. I remember when Kit and I came to Grant Falls. It was such a dark... We just felt it was like such a dark place. Trees. I mean, you came up the Highway 9 all the way, or 92... But you came up the Crooked Mile. Remember the Crooked Mile? Come up this little windy road, and that little windy road kind of continued into town. And there was no Rite Aid, and there was no Chevron station. There was no, what's that community called that you guys lived in?
No Granite Ridge.
It was just trees, yeah. Just trees, and rain. It says rain. And Kit says, Oh, I'm not going to tell you what kid said. So anyway, we were in this place, and just so, and I took the position. They called me to pastor the Alliance Church, and I at first I said no. The Lord wouldn't let me sleep on that, and He changed my mind. I said yes, and I remember going to our first CMA pastors district meeting, and other guys were greeting me, and they found out I was from Granite Falls, and I'd see their eyebrows go up. Oh, really, Granite Falls? And is there Jesus up there? I mean, like I heard things like, isn't that a biker community, or don't they have fights in the street, and you know, stuff like that. You know, that's it had a reputation. Well, Nazareth had that reputation. And to make it worse, it's just like this little podunk town that was on the northern borders of Israel, and to make matters worse, there was a large Roman contingent there. The army was there because it was the northern borders, and no self-respecting Jew would even live there because of that, or would even pass through it. Remember when Philip heard about Jesus, saw Jesus, and said, this guy must be the Messiah. And he goes and tells Nathanael. Remember what Nathanael said when he found out that Jesus was Nazareth? From Nazareth. Remember what he said? Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? That was the attitude. That was exactly the attitude. So here's this young woman. And this is something for you to meditate on. I want to give you some things to think about and to reflect on this Advent season. This is one of them. God chose a mother for His Son from such a place as Nazareth. Stop and think about that for a minute. Better yet, and in such a place, God's Son grew into adulthood. Think about that for a minute, would you? Of all the places, of all the people, why didn't God choose a daughter of a Pharisee, for goodness sakes? Somebody with connections, or a Sadducee, somebody with money, you know? Or why not in Herod's family, somebody with power? Stop and think about it for a moment. Of all the people of Israel, He could have chosen some little girl from the backwaters of Israel. Amazing. And as you go through this Luke account, you begin to get that picture of, first of all, there's this young girl from Podunkville. And then there's this aged woman who was called barren. And then there were these smelly lowlifes, lowest on the totem pole of occupation, the shepherds. And then there was a no-name guy waiting around at the temple. And then an aged, widowed prophetess. All these people were people that society particularly gave no notice. Stop and think about that, would you? Stop and think about it. Oh, that's right. There's a verse you want to look at. I just went right over it. If you can read it, it's from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I like how the Message puts this. Take a good look, friends, at who you were and when you got called into this life. I don't see many of the brightest and the best among you. Thanks, Paul. Not many influential, not many from high society families. Isn't it obvious that God deliberately chose men and women that the culture overlooks and exploits and abuses? Chose these nobodies to expose the hollow pretensions of the somebodies? That make it quite clear that none of you can get by with blowing your own horn before God? Everything that we have, right thinking and right living, a clean slate and a fresh start, comes from God by the way of Christ. That's why we have the saying, if you're going to blow a horn, blow a trumpet to God. I like that. And that's right. Absolutely. Oh, there's a few with prestige that come to Christ, certainly. But have you ever noticed how it's mostly people like us? I'm just amazed. I am amazed. Mary's surprise. Verse 28. And coming in, he said to her, that's the angel, greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus, and he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. Can you just imagine the surprise of Mary? This little girl from Nazareth? This little podunk town? And all of a sudden, this angel comes and is talking about the throne of David and the Most High God and etc. Can you imagine that? Try to picture it if you can. When you consider Gabriel's greeting, you can well understand why Mary was perplexed and afraid, because he said, greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you. And what we find out is that she ponders. Can't you just put yourself in her shoes, and wouldn't you be pondering too? Wouldn't you be perplexed? Wouldn't you be frightened? The angel picked up on what was going on. Why would an angel come to greet me? Yeah? In what way am I favored by God? And favored literally means greatly graced. Greatly graced. In what way am I graced by God? He's calling me favored. And how in the world was God with her? How was God with her? Amazing. Mary's response reveals the reality of her humanity and also the nature of her humility and honesty before God. See, certainly there's no indication that Mary expected such a thing. Never expected to see an angel in her lifetime or to receive special favors from heaven. There was nothing that we are told about Mary that made her special in that sense, or unique about her, that such things should happen to her? If she had been different from all the other Jewish girls, as some claim she was, then she might have said things like, well, it's about time. I've been expecting you. I've known that I was a very unique and special individual, and I'm just waiting around for something big to happen to me. But no, all of this was a complete surprise to her. Have you been surprised by God, brothers and sisters? Have you? Have you been surprised? So much so that you've stopped and pondered. So much so that you bump up against an almighty God and you discover that His ways are not your ways and His thoughts are not your thoughts. So much so that you discover that it's time for you to stop trying to figure out God. How many of you are still trying to figure out God this morning? His ways and His thoughts? Yeah, bless you. But you know what? With Mary, there's this reality that she's about ready to enter into a unknown territory. Something that no one else on the planet Earth has ever had to navigate through. A mystery left in the ages. And at the end of this brief conversation, she surrenders to the unknown in her life. What is it possibly going to mean to bear the Son of God in human form? What is that going to mean for her motherhood, her future, her son? You got a few mothers out there. Stop and think about it for a minute. You certainly have had thoughts about your children, haven't you? Their future? How are you going to raise them? What's this going to look like? What that's going to look like? That's what makes this imitation of Mary so significant for us, because she's bumping up against a great God who is beyond her, above her, whose ways are mysterious, and she herself is about ready to enter into an unknown, uncharted life. So Gabriel next gives her the good news. She would become the mother of the promised Messiah, whom she would name Jesus. Well, Jesus means Yahweh is salvation. Yahweh is salvation. Quite a name. When Joseph was told by the angel in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, the angel said to him, "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Yahweh is salvation, for he will save his people from their sins." You know, I took a look at that and I was thinking, if only that message had been communicated. Well, actually, it had been communicated by Jesus over and over again, and they kept missing that message. Do you see the message? Is he going to save them from Rome? Is he going to save them from all earthly oppression? He's going to save them from their sins. That's what the angel said to Joseph. Interesting. But this, we're talking about Mary, and here she is. And we find out that something totally unknown is about to happen and be realized. As Mary's son, he would be human. We hear that in verse 31. "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus." In other words, he's going to be birthed. He's going to be a little baby. He's going to have the form of a human, a baby human. But he's also going to be the Son of the Most High. And that would make him God. So in verse 32 and 33 we read, "And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." That's supernatural stuff, folks. That's deity stuff. And by the way, we are talking about Mary, but it's clear that this passage, the emphasis is on the greatness of her son, not on the greatness of the mother. Mary's surrender. So she has responded. There's a perplexing. The angel notices fear. And then there's a pondering going on. I think she was a thoughtful young woman. It sounds that way as we read other things about her. She was this thoughtful person who reflected. And so she's thinking all the time. And verse 34, Mary said to the angel, out of her pondering, she says, "How can this be since I am a virgin?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and for that reason the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who was called barren is now in her sixth month, for nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Wow. So Mary knew what would happen, but she didn't know how it would happen. Right? Her question in verse 34 was not an expression of unbelief, but rather it was an expression of faith. She believed the promise, but she did not understand the means. How could a virgin give birth to a child? And so we get the briefest of explanations. not for the purpose of understanding, but for the purpose of hearing. What's the explanation? Well, of course, Mary, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. That's it. That's the explanation. And we put words to it. The Immaculate Conception. The outcome of the Immaculate Conception was the virgin birth that produced the hypostatic union of God and humanity. That's a theological term, the hypostatic union. That union of God and man. Not a blending of natures. Two separate natures in one person. And we are shaking our heads going, "What? What?" This had never been dreamed of before. In Greek and Roman and ancient mythologies, of course, there had been plenty of gods who acted human, right? That's part of the mythology. All those stories of gods who acted human, you wonder, where did that originate? Probably in some human's mind. Or humans, in the mythologies, having supernatural powers. But never God and man in one person. So Gabriel explained this. And essentially, he was saying, guess what, Mary? It's going to be a miracle. The work of the Holy Spirit of God. Even though you're betrothed to Joseph, and he will be legally identified as Jesus' father, this child would be holy from the get-go and called the Son of God. He's going to be a holy child. He's going to be called the Son of God from the get-go. No sanctification process. We're not talking about inspiration. We're talking about incarnation. We're talking about God becoming flesh. In His human nature, no sin. In His deity, fully God. And of course, as Paul explains it to our feeble minds, when God the Son took on this form in humility, He never stopped being God, but what began was the limitations of being in human form. Try to wrap your mind around that one, brothers and sisters. Go ahead, just try it. It's not going to work. You're not going to wrap your minds around it. You're not going to comprehend it. You're not going to understand it. It is a mystery, and this is what Mary was told as an explanation. It's a miracle, Mary. Many people read this and says, that makes no sense whatsoever. Makes no sense. What do you mean? How can that possibly be? Of course, the difference between the mythological stories, Zeus, that god and all of his cohorts that acted humanly, or Hercules, that one with supernatural powers, we have no record of them actually existing. It's all coming from the figments of man's imagination. But here is this one. This one. Who John says, guess what? I touched him. I heard him. I saw him. Wonder of wonders, miracles of miracles. The angel explained that the Holy Spirit would overshadow Mary. That word is used sparingly by Luke. In the Gospel, he uses it only in one other place. It's interesting. It's at the Mount of Transfiguration. In chapter 9 of Luke, at the Mount of Transfiguration, remember there's Peter, James, and John. They were privileged to see Jesus, the Son of God, in His glory. I'm going to read prior to verse 34 a little bit. And while he was praying, and the appearance of his face became different, and his clothing became white and gleaming, and behold, two men were talking with him, and they were Moses and Elijah, who appearing in glory were speaking of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. And now Peter, what an interesting conversation, by the way. What an amazing time to be there. These guys that were eyewitnesses. Now Peter and his companions had been overcome with sleep, but when they were fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing. But like typical, when Jesus prayed, the passage starts out, he was praying. What did his disciples most often do when Jesus prayed? Well, sometimes they entered into prayer, but what was the most often thing they did? They fell asleep, that's right. That's what they're doing. And this time they woke up, and there was the glory of the Lord before them. And by all accounts, Elijah and Moses, what a thing to wake up to. Isn't the Bible amazing? It's just amazing to me. I can't get over it. And as these were leaving him, Peter said to Jesus, I have a brilliant idea, Jesus. It is good for us to be here. Let us make three tabernacles, three memorials. One for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And then Luke commentates and says, not realizing what he was saying. Because what comes next? Verse 34. While he was saying this, a cloud formed and began to overshadow them. That's that word. And they were afraid as they entered the cloud. Then a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my son, my chosen one. Listen to Moses, Elijah, listen to him. That was the point. And they were missing it. Did you see the word overshadow? In the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament, that word is applied as well to the very presence of God as even here in Luke 9 and Luke 1. Particularly the presence of God in the Holy of Holies and the Jewish tabernacle and the temple. Right after the tabernacle was constructed in the wilderness, this is what we read in Exodus 40. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting. Covered is the word overshadowed. And the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. So when you couple Luke's use of the word with the Old Testament use, guess what? That the angel is saying that Mary's womb is going to become a holy of holies for the Son of God. Wow. It's amazing. No wonder Mary said, how can these things be? How can these things be? And notice what the answer is in verse 36 back in Luke 1. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age. And she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. This one that all thought was impossible to be pregnant is now pregnant. She had been barren all of her life. And now she was an old lady, and guess what? She's 6 months pregnant. And then he says, for nothing will be impossible with God. That's his answer. Look at Elizabeth, now look at yourself, and now look at God. The angel ended the message by giving Mary a word of encouragement about Elizabeth. It's interesting as you think through scriptures how that word is prevalent. Remember Abraham and the message given to Abraham when he heard of the announcement of his son being born at some point in Genesis 18. Is anything too difficult for the Lord? The angel said, at the appointed time, I will return to you at this time next year and Sarah will have a son. Or Job. After Job experienced what he experienced, you know what the point was that he wanted to make about his God? I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Jeremiah, sitting in King Zedekiah's jail. And during that time period in King Jedediah's jail, because the king didn't want to hear what Jeremiah had to say, Babylon was sieging the city of Jerusalem and was about ready to fall, and obviously all was lost. And so in that jail, God approaches him, gives him the message that one day the land would be revived. And this is his response. Ah, Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too difficult for you. How about us? How about in your life? Many of us find ourselves in situations that we wonder, we ponder over. What we find out in Mary's life, in Jeremiah's life, in Abraham's life, in so many's lives. There is no situation in which God cannot work, brothers and sisters. What seems impossible for us is not impossible for Him. For Mary, even though the hows of what God was going to do were beyond her comprehension, would you watch her response in verse 38? And Mary said, behold, the bondslave of the Lord, in some translations, the handmaiden of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word. With all the unknowns, with all that were the possibilities, let it be done to me according to your word. Mary's believing response was to surrender herself to God as his willing servant. Would you listen closely? Would you note the progression of surrender? She had experienced the grace of God, highly favored. Yes, she was graced. And had believed the word of God. She didn't comprehend it, but she believed it. And therefore, she could be used by the Spirit of God to accomplish the will of God. Isn't that amazing? I'll say it one more time. She had experienced the grace of God and had believed the Word of God, and therefore, she could be used by the Spirit of God to accomplish the will of God. It's amazing. Look at her. Learn from her. Without understanding of the hows, she believed what God said. She didn't get stuck on the hows or even the whys. which is often where we dwell and get stuck. But God gave grace. She believed what He said. She trusted and obeyed. And she was saying, "Your will be done." She was surrendering her will to His will. I am sure that as a young girl, Mary had thought about having children. Yeah. With Joseph, her betrothed. And what would that would be like? Well, the Scripture said she did that too. But here was this circumstance, this outlandish notion that she was going to partake in that she had not dreamed of. Was not a part of her way, part of her will. You see it? This was not her will. This was somebody else's will, and it happened to be God's will. The breaking of our will involves God's grace, believing His word, trusting in Him. She had experienced the grace of God and had believed the Word of God, and therefore she could be used by the Spirit of God to accomplish the will of God. And by the way, a bondservant or a handmaiden was the lowest kind of female servant, which showed just how much Mary trusted God. It's amazing. With all the pondering and everything, you don't hear Mary saying, "Who, me?" Or "Why me?" But what she didn't understand was the how. There's nothing told about Mary's growing up or in anything about her that we could gain a sense of who she is. All the Scriptures tells us she was just this girl that God spoke to and she responded. How did she do it, brothers and sisters? Like we can. She gave herself completely to God, lock, stock, and barrel. Have you ever done that? Have you? Have you ever said, "I'm yours, God"? Do you realize how dangerous that is? Because behind that we're saying, "I want your will. I will trade my will for your will." She just did that with her body, didn't she? She just did that with her body, right? I'm okay. May it be done as according to your word. She just did that. She just surrendered her body. Later on, and you may just want to scan down in your Bibles to verse 46, after her visit with Elizabeth, she breaks out into song, or during her visit with Elizabeth. I'll read it next week as well, but it's good to read it here because you get a picture that in her pondering and in her giving up, in her surrendering to God and giving her body, also is her spirit and her soul. She's doing this lock, stock, and barrel because she says, and Mary said in verse 46, "My soul exalts in the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For He has had regard for the humble state of His bondslave. For behold, from this time on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has great things for me, and holy is His name." We'll go on to talk about that more next week. But it's clear that here was a young girl. She heard the words of God. She was graced prior to that. Heard the words. She pondered. She didn't understand how. She asked questions. But her ultimate response is, and her ultimate response is, not but, and her ultimate response is, "Do as you will." Mary had learned to forget the world's commonest prayer. You know what the world's commonest prayer is? Your will be changed to God. God, this is my will. I want my will to be done. We kind of bypass the Lord's prayer's instructions to humble ourselves before our Almighty God, recognizing who He is and who we aren't, and saying, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And then we make our requests known on the basis of His will, His kingdom, His purposes, His hallowed name. Well, she bypassed that Your will be changed prayer to Your will be done prayer. Mary's response, I think, is worthy of imitation. Don't you? Don't you? When entering into situations, particularly unknown situations, to be the vessel for God, that's my struggle, right? I enter into situations and I have a perceived notion of and will of what that will be. Don't you? Come on! And then God proceeds to expose that and to where I can actually say, okay, God, I surrender to You. Use me as You see fit according to Your purposes. We live in one of the most willful cultures that the world has ever known. Strong, strong wills. But to balance that, God continues to provide grace. He continues to give us His Word through His Holy Spirit. And He continues to call us to surrender our lives to Him, our wills to Him. I wasn't going to close with this, but I just can't not close with it. It reminds me of Paul's words to the Romans, right? What did he say? I beg of you, I beseech you, brothers, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to Him, which is your reasonable act of worship. Why? Because of all that Paul has said. Look at the wonders of the sacrifice of Christ and what that has accomplished and that ongoing work that God is doing in you that you so desperately need grace for. And the reason that you're giving your bodies is so that what? He says, don't continue to be conformed by this world, but continue to be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you might know what the will of God is. The call to surrender, as we see in Mary, is now. Not in the future, it's today. Now. Where are you in God? Is it all about you and your will? He is providing grace. Will you receive by faith? Will you? And will you experience what it is to be His vessel for His good use? Even though you have a lot of how questions. Let's pray. Lord, we come to You this morning and we thank You for the message in Luke. Lord, how You chose this young girl, placed Your grace upon her. And Lord, in grace, she responded to You by faith and she heard Your word. It's not that she didn't do what all humans do and ask questions. But Lord, when all was said and done, she said, Lord, as You say, let it be done. Lord, we're in that place, we're in that time where anything but is prominent. Anything but Your will. Lord, help us to be different. Lead us, God. Thank you for this example. Help us to imitate it. And we recognize, Lord, that any imitation is not just merely copying, but it's allowing the work of the Holy Spirit to be continued in our life, where our minds are transformed and our lives are changed. So help us, Lord. Recognize, help us to see where we are willful. In Jesus' name, amen.